how do we raise our kids with a biblical worldview, knowing that, as we've said before, our society is redefining godly terms with the devil's dictionary? Are we prepared to raise them in a society that regularly redefines its own terms, also regardless of whose dictionary is used? LGBT, LGBTQ, LGBTQIPAK, are we getting to the point where eventually every letter in the alphabet will be needed to describe the growing, self-proclaimed sexually disenfranchised? And what about the age of consent? Is that going to fall away as well? Most importantly, how do we teach our kids to be sexually pure in a society where anything goes? Whatever the answers are, biblical parenting requires that we not be silent. This is License to Parent. Well, if this is your first time joining us, welcome. License to Parent is the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long Christ-centered residential program for teens in crisis and, by extension, their families. If this isn't your first time listening, well, we're back, so welcome as always. Our host, as always, is the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill, Trace Embry, and I'm Rich Rozzle. And Trace, I think with each passing day, being a Christian parent is becoming more and more difficult. Being a Christian in general is becoming more and more difficult. And with all the recent confusion, all the challenges to our human sexuality, gender, and even the institution of marriage, it's made what I thought was always a defined but very confusing and challenging time, certainly for our kids, that much more confusing and challenging. Yeah. But when most Christians have kept silent, even capitulated on this issue, you have not been, and I've appreciated that. You have been outspoken on these issues, haven't you?
Well, because the truth's on our side, Rich. We can't allow personal and professional agendas of secular mental health professionals, the mass media, the entertainment arts, pseudoscience, revisionist historians, and other politically correct vehicles for the gay agenda to deceive the masses simply because the cultural momentum that all these entities helped generate in the first place has now come full circle to even further legitimize and justify the sexual appetites and or delusion of a vast minority.
Yeah.
The future of our world is at stake here, literally. So far, the facts, science, logic, history, statistics, and common sense have all been on our side. And that's not to mention all the experience and life transformations that we've personally seen in so many of the kids right here at Shepherd's Hill Academy. But we live in a time where individual feelings now trump the logic of the masses and the time-tested truth of God and His Word. Basically, we've grossly perverted God's ecosystem, as I say quite often, but the God of the Bible is the very premise that's no longer accepted by the so-called progressive intelligentsia anymore. And as we've said many times before in this program, when you buy into a false premise, the rest of any story can be crafted to actually make sense. So it really goes back to a matter of where a person puts his or her faith in to begin with. And what is faith? Faith is acting in what you have a reason to believe is true. And because the tragic facts, history, science, and statistics concerning this behavior is pretty compelling, my faith tells me that Scripture's view on these issues is a lot more sound than what our cultural momentum and now law has blinded the masses to.
Yeah.
But what's puzzling about all this is the different result that came from a similar cultural momentum not so long ago, one that made cigarette smoking a social taboo. And why was it a taboo? Why did it turn into a taboo? Because of its detrimental effects on humankind. And so there were laws passed to limit where you could smoke and where you couldn't. Yet with LGBT issues, despite the fact that the average homosexual loses more years off his life than the average cigarette smoker, with the help of strong lobbyists, Hollywood normalization portrayal, the mental health industry's own internal struggles, and legislators who also have friends, family, and perhaps themselves struggling with these issues, along with a sleeping church, this time the cultural momentum has swayed government to actually promote these life-altering behaviors and then give them special accommodations to boot. I haven't even mentioned all the emotional and the spiritual liabilities germane to these behaviors. How is this not a spiritual blindness, folks? You know, I guess I'm just like the little boy who cried out in the emperor's new clothes. But the emperor's not wearing any clothes here. And this is why I have to speak out about it. We are supposed to speak the truth in love. And that's why it's so important for Christian parents to make themselves aware of the good science and the research, the statistics, the logic, and the history that affirm a biblical worldview in all of these areas. It's just common sense. But here's the problem. Common sense isn't so common in a postmodern world. There is no common sense in a postmodern world. And as I've been saying for decades, the logical outworking of postmodern thought is chaos. And that same chaos will eventually affect every fiber of life, including our sexuality and how we parent our kids. It's exactly what we're seeing today.
Yeah.
Well, joining us today is another man who feels we cannot be silent. In fact, he's written a book by that title. He is Dr. Albert Mohler. You'll perhaps know him best as president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's the flagship school of the Southern Baptist Convention and one of the largest seminaries in the world. Dr. Mohler has been recognized by such influential publications as Time Magazine and Christianity Today as a leader among American evangelicals, and in fact, Time.com called him the reigning intellectual of all evangelical movement in the U.S. Now, in addition, Dr. Mohler hosts two programs of his own, The Briefing, which is a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview, and Thinking in Public, a series of conversations with the day's leading thinkers. He also writes a popular blog and a regular commentary on moral, cultural, and theological issues from a consistent and explicit Christian worldview. And in addition to contributing to a number of other collected works, Dr. Mohler is also the author of several books, including his newest, We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking Truth to a Culture Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. He is married to Mary. They have two children, Katie and Christopher, and that, of course, is the icing on the cake as to why we invite him to be on License to Parent.
Amen. Al, welcome to License to Parent.
Thank you. Let me add another level of icing. Mary and I are now very happy to be grandparents. Our daughter Katie and her husband have a little boy named Benjamin, and that is true icing upon icing.
Is that your first one?
Very first, and at this point, only one, but it's the happiest club we've ever joined in our lives.
I'll tell you what, I'm right there with you.
And my wife and I just joined that club as well.
Yeah, well, I've got four of them, but I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. Al, I'm not going to ask you why you wrote the book, We Cannot Be Silent, because that's a foregone conclusion in my eyes. What I do want to ask you is why you think the church and so many parents have been so silent on these issues.
Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. Let me give three. First of all, a lot of parents don't think they have to say anything about it. And especially those in an area where cultural Christianity had dominated, they kind of thought someone else will talk about it or no one will talk about it. We'll be fine.
Yeah.
I think the second reason is because an awful lot of Christian parents, to their shame, don't know what to say.
Yeah.
They just don't have the biblical truth or Christian moral judgments formed sufficiently in their minds to have a conversation with kids who, after all, especially teenagers, are going to ask questions. Mm-hmm. And then third, I think there's fear. I think far too many Christian parents are now living in fear before a world that's very hostile to Christian conviction. And so I think you put those three things together, and we got a big problem.
So what would you say to the Christian parents listening to this broadcast who rolled over to the American Psychological Association and pop culture's position on homosexuality as just being that normal and healthy variation of human sexuality, and they're just kind of rolling with that? And a lot of Christian leaders are rolling over for this, too, when the science doesn't back it up.
Yeah, two things quickly. Number one, if we are Christians, and I'm assuming that in this conversation, then we're bound by biblical truth as the ultimate revelation of God about human reality, including what it means to be human in the first place, mm-hmm. what it means to be made in the image of God, and what it means to be made sexual creatures, and God's purpose for sexuality. The Bible is absolutely unambiguous about God's plan for sexuality, and it's unambiguous about stating that homosexuality not only falls short of the glory of God, but it is not, by any definition, a normal or acceptable part of the range of human sexual identity behavior as God intended, and as God instructs his people. And so that's the first thing. And the second thing is, to those parents who've kind of, as you said, rolled over and accepted it, I don't believe them. I don't think they actually believe that. I think that what we have now is a society that is in some, you know, huge scale psychological game. Mm-hmm. Because I actually don't believe the people who say that they've joined this sexual revolution I that is the vast mainstream of Americans who seem to be tempted. I don't believe they actually believe it. I don't think they believe that gender is merely a spectrum. I don't believe that they believe a boy can be transformed into a girl. I think they're just scared not to say they believe it.
Yeah, they're protecting their own interests. But we're back to faith and premise again. You know, if you buy into a false premise, it's easy to make the rest of the story sound plausible. LGBT issues aside, when I try to stress the importance of parents understanding and linking the tenets of a postmodern worldview with their success in bringing up a child committed to a biblical worldview, very few understand it. Can you articulate why understanding the logical outworking of postmodern thought is so important to bringing up a Christian child today?
Well, absolutely, and even though postmodernism as a label is kind of dated these days, it hasn't gone away.
Right.
It's just even more influential in the academy and also in Hollywood and other places of cultural production.
It's come to fruit.
And so, what's happening is that the postmodern denial of truth or the knowability of truth, and the postmodern assertion of relativism, is the idea that all identity and truth is socially constructed. You know, we're just making it up as we go. All of that means that the people who follow that worldview not only don't know what sexuality is about, they don't understand themselves. They've got no way to define themselves. And that's one of the reasons why postmodernism isn't a stable project. It won't last, but it's going to do a lot of damage before it passes.
Absolutely. And it already has. I think we're seeing the logical outworking of postmodern thought in our sexuality, in all the confusion we're going through today, and in our parenting. But how do parents defend Scripture's position on homosexuality and teach their kids to defend it when there are now masters and doctorate-level theologians who are actually using your Bible and mine to excuse homosexual practices?
Well, let's start with that second part. Number one, they're not doing it very well, you know, because you basically got to read the Scripture and say, it doesn't mean what it appears to mean.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a losing proposition, which is why that's not going to last much longer, I predict. I think those who are pushing the LGBT revolution have basically scared the church into largely cowardice, and now they can move on to other things. But, you know, it reminds me of the old lawyer's question, you know, what are you going to believe, you know, my argument or your lying eyes? Mm-hmm. And, you know, you trust your own eyes when you read the Scripture. These liberal biblical scholars, as they style themselves, don't make plausible arguments. But the other thing is, just in terms of how you started the question with parents and children, you shouldn't expect that children are going to hold to a biblical worldview understanding of sexuality if they don't hold to a biblical worldview understanding of everything else.
That's right.
And so parents can't decide to get seriously Christian when it comes to sex if they're not seriously Christian on every other question as well.
That's a great point. That's a great point. Well, Jesus talks about eunuchs being born that way. These same pseudo-theologians will say that eunuchs are homosexuals. How do parents counter this argument when Junior comes home from school using it to justify his same-sex attraction to the Christian classmate who shared this argument with him?
Yeah, and by the way, the Scripture says that some eunuchs are born that way, and some make themselves that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, since you asked the question, that means emasculation.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean homosexuality. It's not a sexual orientation. As we all know from the ancient world, eunuchs are those whose male reproductive capacity was removed so that they would be no sexual threat to the harem or to the queen. No one in the ancient world would have been in any way confused about what a eunuch was. And Jesus is making a very serious point there that has nothing at all to do with the LGBT revolution.
Yeah. Well, there seems to be a lot of confusion about transgender issues now. For our parents who might not understand the difference, can you tell us the distinction between gender and sex? Because a lot of people still don't see a distinction here.
Well, it's probably for a good reason. They don't see much of a distinction there because it's pretty commonsensical. We used to call it the birds and the bees before we needed other language, but...
Mm-hmm.
The way gender is used now, and this is fairly new in terms of the English language, it refers to one's identity as either male or female or at some point in the spectrum between all of that. And this is where the Bible doesn't really deal with gender. It deals with two sexes.
Right.
It deals with male and female. And so once you start to buy into the idea of gender as a, you know, social construction that could be anywhere along the spectrum, you've already left the biblical worldview. And, you know, you might say the battle's lost. Mm-hmm. And the Bible refers to sex in terms of sexual activity. Of course, that word is actually is not a biblical word. So instead, the Bible is very specific about what we would call sexual acts. And so the Bible names those acts by their name. So we don't have to wonder what the Bible's talking about. It uses very specific language.
Yeah. And so we really are down to a fundamental problem of redefining terms, as Rich mentioned in the opening, redefining godly terms with the devil's dictionary.
Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Because these terms are now so common that we have to use them even if we're trying to refute them. So, but that requires skill and requires thoughtfulness, which is another reason why many parents, I think, are scared to talk to their kids about gender, sexuality, sexual orientation, sexual identity. But that's a parent's responsibility, given them by God.
Yeah.
Our guest today on Licensed to Parent is Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, host of The Briefing and Thinking in Public, and author of several books, including We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking Truth to a Culture, Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more on Licensed to Parent right after this.
In the training of our children, what role should public school play? Documentarian Colin Gunn takes a panoramic exploration of this issue by hopping in a school bus for a field trip all over America in the DVD Indoctrination. Colin conducts a series of candid interviews and discovers how God's recipe for training the next generation is being replaced with a humanistic, man-centered program that fragments the family and undermines the influence of the church and the Great Commission. Christian teachers and principals share how they're attempting to walk the tightrope between teaching what they do not believe and being restricted from their God-given call to be salt and light. Indoctrination, Public Schools and the Decline of Christianity in America. Available in the Licensed to Parent store at licensedtoparent.org. Proceeds support the Shepherd's Hill Academy Student Scholarship Fund.
I'm Joe Dallas. So many men and women go into parenting blindly, without training, without education, without proper mentoring. More than ever today, there is a critical need for voices that are explaining to potential parents what it takes to raise a child, and to existing parents what it takes to raise that child properly. Licensed to Parent is part of the solution to the problem of a lack of proper parenting, and I'm very proud to be associated with that solution.
With the generous gifts from people just like you, we're able to provide parents with practical insights to navigate the challenges families face in today's culture, as well as helping troubled teens in our year-long residential program. To learn more and to donate, visit LicensedToParent.org.
Our guest today on Licensed to Parent is Dr. Albert Moeller. We've been talking about his book, We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking Truth to a Culture, Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. You'll find Dr. Moeller and his books and teachings online at albertmoeller.com. And this is Licensed to Parent with our host, Trace Embry. And Trace, we have got a stack of stuff we could still discuss, but we need to continue.
Absolutely. To be fair, I think it's one in every 1,500 births, maybe, that babies are born with some ambiguous reproductive organs, and that can be a thorny issue for parents, no doubt. So, Dr. Moeller, what's a parent to do in this situation?
Yeah, well, first of all, I appreciate the fact you laid out the math. This is a very rare condition. and one that's rightly understood as an anomaly at birth, where there's some ambiguity. And by the way, that ambiguity can range from actually very little ambiguity, without going into detail, to a great deal of ambiguity. And we need to separate this from the transgender issue, because the transgender issue is someone who is unambiguously male who now says, I want to be female.
Yeah, that's true.
Or vice versa. So this is really a very different issue. It's being used by the gender theorists to say, look, this just means that gender is fluid. But it actually points to something far deeper, and that is that there's a brokenness in creation that shows up in different kinds of anomalies or aberrations at birth. And so to Christian parents who might have to face this, there is no automatically right answer. The best answer, both medically and just in terms of a biblical worldview, is that if there's very little ambiguity, then it's really clear that this child is to be raised as a boy. This child is to be raised as a girl. Where there's a great deal of ambiguity, there is no perfect answer to this. It's like some other anomalies at birth. There is no way to easily fix this. And so the loving parent with the best medical advice has to make the decision that seems best at the time. Mm-hmm. And to be sensitive to that child and the need of that child, by the way, to be a boy or a girl growing up. And so this is very difficult. I don't pose as a medical doctor, but this is the point at which you'll have medical doctors say there are cases in which we don't know exactly what's the right thing to do. But that's a subset of that 1 out of 1,500. And again, the biblical worldview tells us that this is how we look at any number of issues where there might be an anomaly at birth or an anomaly after birth. And here's the other thing. We celebrate every single human being, regardless of any anomaly,
sure,
as being fully made in the image of God and to be welcomed and celebrated.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember making some pretty stupid decisions before the frontal lobe in my brain was fully developed. Why are parents and lawmakers allowing kids to make such heavyweight decisions with such heavyweight consequences when even our government recognizes that they're not old enough to gamble, drink, drive, vote, smoke, chew, or run with those who do?
Well, it's because the sexual revolutionaries have been so successful that there's this horrible hypocrisy now in terms of the culture writ large and the government specifically. So if a 14-year-old girl has a sore throat and goes to the school nurse, she can't take an aspirin without explicit permission.
Yeah.
Can't take an antibiotic without all kinds of paperwork, including parental supervision. But in many school districts, that same girl could get the birth control pill and her parents not ever be told.
Yep.
And so this is the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah.
Now, we've also got to watch something else that's happening, and that is that in many Western European nations, they are bringing way down the age of consent.
That was going to be my next question.
The whole sexual revolution eventually, they want to be able to liberate children, and especially teenagers, for legal sexual activity. And that's something we have to watch here very closely.
Yep. John, our friend John Roseman was saying that will be the next issue that we'll have to deal with.
Absolutely.
If a gay gene, there is no gay gene, but if there was a gay gene that was discovered, how should this affect the way Christians approach the homosexual community or LGBT community?
It really wouldn't change much, mm-hmm, because our worldview tells us that when human beings sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin affected the entire structure of creation, including our chromosomal and genomic makeup. So there is no, I don't think, by the way, that gender identity or sexual orientation can be reduced to something as simple as genetics. And I don't think the best even LGBT theorists believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But if there were to be some, say, correlation in which there were some found a certain genetic pattern, we wouldn't be shocked by that.
Mm-hmm.
But they could find a genetic pattern for just about anything. And there already are in terms of alcoholism and other things. That does not normalize them. It may help us even to understand the origins or some, but it does not normalize it.
Well, Pluto used to be a planet. And so when these people get the research back, they can interpret it any way they want to, and the bias will be in the premise they bought into to begin with. So I totally understand all that. But we're running out of time here. I mean, I could go on forever here, but I want to ask you one quick question before we go. Should parents invite Uncle Bob and Aunt Bill to Thanksgiving dinner?
You know, that that's a hard question, but my basic answer is yes. We should continue to nurture relationships where we can, and use that as a teaching opportunity for our children, but not if it requires telling our children that this is right and normal. Mm-hmm. So, you know, quite frankly, most parents figure out how to explain relatives in unusual situations.
Yeah, we all have the weird uncle anyway. I mean, you know, whether heterosexual or not.
That's a parental skill that goes far beyond the question you asked me. And and yet, we've got to be very clear. We are not trying to wall ourselves off from our neighbors,
right,
or for someone at the PTA, or the two moms who are sitting in the stands with us because we've got boys on the same Little League team.
Yeah.
Because we are out of time, let me give you the final words, Dr. Mueller. What closing words of wisdom or advice would you give to parents who face these issues in their own home? Their child comes home and announces, I'm gay, or I'm transgender, or I'm whatever. How do we point our kids back to the Bible?
Well, as I said, you can't just start at that point and hope to be successful. We've got to ground our children in Scripture and in Christian truth before they come in and say this, or have someone else say this about them. And if we haven't done that, then we've got to try to rebuild as quickly as possible, because we're looking at a clash of worldviews here between a biblical worldview and a very predominant and aggressive secular worldview. We can't expect they're just going to hold to a Christian understanding of sexuality if they hold to a secular understanding of everything else. But we can say to them, look, you are my son. You are my daughter. I know you. I knew you before you knew yourself, and God knew you before we knew you. And so we're going to love you, but we actually do know who you are, and we're going to do everything we can to help you to embrace fully who God made you and God meant for you and made you to be.
Dr. Mueller, thanks so much for taking time with us today. Your schedule is busy, and we want to free you up to enjoy the rest of your day. But God bless you, and thanks for being on the program.
Thank you.
Great to talk with you both.
Yes, sir.
Our guest today on Licensed to Parent has been Dr. Albert Mueller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and host of The Briefing and Thinking in Public. He's also author of several books, including the one we've touched on today, We Cannot Be Silent: Speaking Truth to a Culture Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. You'll find Dr. Mueller and his books and teaching online at albertmueller.com, and Mueller is spelled M-O-H-L-E-R. And this is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy. You'll find us online at licensedtoparent.org. While there, you can listen to past broadcasts covering a variety of parenting topics. You can also check out and subscribe to Trace's blog. Again, that address is licensedtoparent.org. Our program coordinator on Licensed to Parent is Daniel Vecina. Our technical producer is Carl Peets. For Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rosl, inviting you to join us again next time to renew your license to parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children at an early age, somebody else will. God bless you. See you next time.